want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is No Place for Pride and Prejudice. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on Command Number 37, Bringing in the Poor. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Anybody ever see that movie, Pride and Prejudice? Okay, come on, men, raise your hand. You know you watched it. You know you watched it. But that's one of them old movies that I usually do my best to avoid, to be honest with you. But it was, you know, this movie was basically about, you know, people back in England, and you had your higher class people and others that were considered lower class people, and some of the higher class people didn't want to have anything to do with the lower class. And, you know, there was the higher class young lady that was in love with the guy that wasn't so higher class and all that kind of stuff. Typical stories like we've seen before. But the reason we put that picture up there and the reason we put this title up here is because really, when you look at all of humanity's problems, it's going to be based in pride or prejudice. Amen? Pride or prejudice. It's always, pride is basically not just thinking of yourself as better, but pride is just thinking of yourself all the time. But prejudice is thinking of yourself as better. Okay, so the two go hand in hand. And so Jesus, in the teaching that we're going to do tonight, really is dealing with that. Now, this is based on the command that Jesus gave to bring in the poor. Now, some people at, I guess, face value would look at that command and they would think that what he really means is, well, you're just supposed to feel sorry for poor people and feed them. Okay. And there's lots of folks that, you know, that do that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But the command goes much deeper than just feeding folks who are poorer than us. Amen. What Jesus is dealing with all of the commands, what he's dealing with is attitudes of the heart. And let me go ahead and preface this as well. I've said this many times as well, but with all of the things that Jesus taught us to do things that we can't do. Jesus told us to do things that are impossible for us apart from Christ. Now, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, but we can't do anything, he said, without Christ. So basically, he told us to do it. Then he said, now I'm going to come live inside of you and I'm going to do it through you. Everybody understand that? So there's no place for us to feel prideful if we happen to be able to follow the teaching or the command that Christ gave, because we're not the ones doing it. We're just choosing to let him live his life through us. And then he keeps the command. That's why he had to come and die for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves, okay? So you have to be careful when we're dealing with these things that he taught and these commands, that when you begin to step out and you see this as a guideline to live your life toward, you know, you're pressing toward the mark, and this guideline, these commands, this teaching that Jesus gave us is what shows us the way how to get there. And you have to be careful, because there are times in your flesh, you're going to lean to your flesh and you're going to fail. And when you do that, there's two things that you can't do. You can't, first of all, make excuses for it and act like it's okay, which is what most people tend to do. But there's the other side of it too. You can't beat yourself up and stomp on yourself while you're down and allow the devil to take you out while you're down from shame and guilt and everything else. So what do? You go all the way back to the very first thing that Jesus told you to do. You repent. It's the very first thing he told us. It's his very first command. And what that means is that if I am not doing it the way he told me to do it, there's something up here that's not in line with what his word says. And there's something that hasn't taken root in our spirit yet. So we have to stop and we go back and say, okay, Lord, I'm thinking about this wrong. I got a stronghold up here that when I get in this kind of situation, this is the way I react. This isn't the way you told me to react. So I'm thinking about it wrong. So I need you to renew my mind. I need you to speak to me through your word, and I need you to change me. I want to repent. I want to think like you think. Okay. And so everything that Jesus said was controversial. Now let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 7 through 14. It says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. And I can imagine some folks saying, well, yeah, that's the point. Yeah, that's the point. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. All right. So we're going to go through, we're going to dig some nuggets out of this, but let me just share a quick illustration with you. George had a friend with pretty good inflated opinion of himself. Have you ever met anybody who had kind of an inflated opinion about themselves?
Yeah.
And when you saw them, you thought, look at that prideful jerk. They think they're something when they're nothing. And then you realized, now I have an inflated opinion of myself. Oh no. Oh no. So George had a friend with an inflated opinion of himself. And as a friend should, George decided to help his friend lose this quirk. Suddenly, George mentioned that he knew Johnny Carson. And the friend said, oh, yeah, prove it. Well, in a few minutes, they were in front of a large house near the beach. And after knocking, out came Johnny Carson saying, come on in, George, and bring your friend. And on the way home, the friend grudgingly said, okay, so you really do know Johnny Carson. Obviously, this wasn't enough. So George said kind of offhandedly, yes, he and I and the president are all well acquainted. And the friend looked in the air at nothing and he cried out, that's too much. That's too much. I tell you what, I'll pay the cost. Let's go to D.C. We'll find out if you know the president. And at the White House, they just arrived and out came the president to greet them saying, come on in, George, and bring your friend. And later, George's friend looked around sheepishly and he admitted, well, yeah, you do know the president. And George sensed his friend needed a little bit further deflation. So casually he remarked, yeah, but you know, the Pope has a really nicer office. What? Yelled his wide-eyed friend. You know the Pope? I'll bet you $10,000 you can't even get in to see the Pope. And in the next few days, they were in Rome with George knocking on a door to the Vatican. A cardinal came out extending his hand to George, but saying, your friend will have to stay outside. After an hour went by, when out came the Pope onto the balcony waving at the crowd, with one arm around George. Later outside, George looked around for his friend and found him out cold in the courtyard. And George rushed over and helped his friend up and apologized for shocking him so much. But his friend simply shook his head and mumbled, it's not that you knew the Pope. It was the crowd. They kept asking each other, who's that guy with George? So sometimes when we have an inflated opinion of ourselves, God has certain ways of deflating us. Amen. Well, let's look at this teaching. First of all, Jesus, he was teaching against pride. And that's the first thing we want to point out here. He was teaching against pride. And Jesus, he was doing several things here when he was teaching against pride. Number one, he was discouraging self-centered ambition. That's why when he talked about in verses 7 through 11, he said, you know, notice how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. And he told them that parable that when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't go stepping up and taking the best seats, the seats of honor. He told them the best thing you can do is just humble yourself and, you know, you take the least significant seat. And then the host will promote you if need be. And Jesus, over and over again, you hear this in his teaching over and over again, if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Those kind of things. So Jesus was discouraging self-centered ambition. And I want to tell you, one of the most lethal things to the child of God, I've seen it work over and over and over and bring destruction to people over and over again, that is self-centered ambition. And that's why the scripture teaches, even the apostle Paul caught onto that, and he teaches against it. Self-centered ambition. Ambition is this. It means a desire for recognition, honor, notoriety, and position. It's a desire for recognition, honor, notoriety, and position. And you have to constantly examine your heart. And when, especially when it comes to ministry and even on your job, you have to constantly examine your heart. Are you doing what you're doing here because you're looking for honor? You're looking for notoriety. You're looking for recognition. You're looking for a position. I remember years ago, a man coming to the church, and he was a gifted man. He had, a lot of gifts. He could preach and he could teach, and he had some spiritual gifts that he would operate in him, and so on and so forth. But I'll never forget. I knew I was in trouble the first moment he opened his mouth when we met, and he said, "I believe God sent me here." And he said, "So what kind of position do you think you can give me here in this church?" And I told him in that instant, I said, "Sir, I have to tell you, we don't have positions in this church. We only have places of service. We only have places where servants serve, including me." And so someone has said ambition is a get ahead ache. It means get ahead, but it's going to bring ache. Amen. So they sought the chief seats, the best seats, the seats of honor. The highest seat of honor at a dinner or a banquet table typically was immediately on the right side of the host. And, you know, you remember when a couple of the disciples, James and John, their mother wanted to know if Jesus was going to be able to set her sons on each side of him when he comes into his kingdom. You remember that was terrible, terrible ambition that lady had for her children. But I'll be honest with you, it really wasn't about her children. It was about her. And I've seen again, over and over again, over the years, parents who get mad. They'll leave churches because their child's not put up front and center, and nobody's recognizing how talented and gifted and wonderful my child is. And that's the same kind of thing that this lady was dealing with. And Jesus, he let them know. He said, "Guys, y'all don't even know what you're asking for. You don't have a clue what you're asking for." And I've seen churches split, and I've seen people get fired and fire people, and I've seen all kinds of stuff happen because people had ambition and it was all about them. And over again in the scripture deals with that. We're all part of the body, and all of the body is important. Not one part is any more important than the other. Now, the next highest was to the host left, but the highest was to the right. And I could imagine when James and John's mother wanted to get her boys on Jesus' right and left, had he said yes, then there would have been a big argument over who was going to be on the right and who was going to be on the left. Amen? Because that's what ambition does to you. It's never satisfied. You always want more and more and more. And then when it comes down to it, the right and the left ain't good enough. Now you're looking for his seat. Amen? So the closer one to the host indicated the higher the guest was regarded. Now, in verses 20 and 21, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. And she said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now, many, they will lower or they will debase other people in their hearts in order to exalt themselves. It happens constantly. And I'm going to give you several quotes from people of God over the years in this message tonight dealing with that subject. A man named Sir Philip Sidney, he said, "To be ambitious of true honor and of the real glory and perfection of our nature is the very principle and incentive of virtue. But to be ambitious of titles, place, ceremonial respects, and pageantry is as vain and little as the things o'er which we court." Richard J. Foster, he said, "The fruit of the Spirit is not push, drive, climb, grasp, and trample. Don't let the rat-racing world keep you on its treadmill. There is a legitimate place for blood, sweat, and tears, but it should have its roots in the call of God, not in the desire to get ahead. Life is more than a climb to the top of the heap." And some people spend all of their life doing nothing more than trying to climb to the top of the heap. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27. It says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. So do you understand what it's saying? Yeah, honey's good. It's sweet. It's wonderful. There's a lot of good things about honey, but you can indulge yourself on it and it not be healthy for you. Amen. And so he's saying you've got to control those urges to just please yourself. So for man to search their own glory is not glory at all. For a person who searches their own glory, when they get to the end, they find out, I should have been searching for his glory because there's no glory here now. I've arrived. I'll never forget. I used this example before, but I'll never forget when I was working in construction years ago and a man had been promoted in the company that I worked in. And he was over the whole site where I was. And one day I had to get in the truck and go ride with him somewhere. I don't even remember what it was for. And he knew I was a preacher and he just began to talk to me. And this was a guy that was very, you know, he was just one of them guys. He was in charge. He was in command, but he was making a lot of money, doing really, really good. And he just starts talking to me, just starts opening up. And he says, you know what? He said, I have everything I want in life. He said, I have a beautiful wife and beautiful kids and everybody's healthy. I have a bigger, finer, most, you know, beautiful house, more so than I ever thought I could have. We have brand new vehicles that we drive. We don't lack for anything. I have everything I want. I hunt. I fish. I've got a nice boat and a four-wheeler and all the different things that people around here like. I've got a lease, a deer lease, and a hunting camp. I've got all these kind of things. And he said, yet I have never been so miserable in all of my life. Because people seek after all of those things and they chase those things trying to feel something that's in their heart. But when they're seeking their own glory, then they find there is no glory where they end up. Now, it doesn't mean that God will not promote you to all of those places, but what you do is you seek his honor and his glory, and you do things the way he would do it, and you do your work as unto the Lord with the right motive, and God will promote you, and all of those things can come to you. But then it's not just vain and empty at the end. Amen? It actually means something because it was all for his glory. And then John MacArthur, he said this. He said, some people get so caught up in their own holiness, they look at the Trinity for a possible vacancy. Some people get to thinking they're so wonderful, you know, Holy Ghost, he's down here. He don't need to be up there. I go take his place up there. Jesus talks about the embarrassment of being displaced in disgrace. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. How many of you know it's much better to humble yourself than have to be humbled? Whole lot better. That's why he tells you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You don't want God to have to humble you. And so it says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So if the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat, then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Nobody likes to be humiliated. And typically, when we get humiliated, many times the next thing that happens is we get angry. We're embarrassed and we're angry. I remember, again, many years ago, a pastor I was sitting under and a guy in the church, it was zeal. He had a lot of zeal, but it was out of order. And I remember right in the middle of the pastor trying to do something, he was trying to say something, and this man stands up and walks, he stands up and he's right in front of him and starts telling the pastor, I think we need to do this. And the pastor just looked at him and said, I need you to go sit down. Well, that man got so offended, he never came back. Because if these people only knew how spiritual I was, if these people only knew how important I was, Jack, you were out of order. Okay. You weren't doing things the right way. And so he got offended and he never came back. And some folks felt sorry for the guy. Oh, poor guy. He got embarrassed. Look, the dude embarrassed himself. He should have never stood up out of order and did what he did and insisted on doing it. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Pastor wasn't being mean. He was doing what he was supposed to do. Okay. So, and by the way, if you ask somebody for something or to do something and they say no and you get upset about it, then you weren't really asking. You were really trying to push your way. Everybody understand that? If you can't take no for an answer, you weren't asking in the first place. You were demanding. You were just doing it in the form of a question. Amen? All right. Y'all don't get too excited about that one. I don't want y'all to hurt yourself and laughing or anything. All right. So the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So again, Jesus is teaching, he's teaching against pride here. That's really what he's dealing with, what he starts with here. And that's why he says you better humble yourself before you get humiliated. In Galatians 6:3, Paul says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, the second thing that Jesus was doing here was he was encouraging humility. He was encouraging. He was teaching against pride, and he was encouraging humility. Why? Why was Jesus encouraging humility? Was it because he just has to keep you down and he has to keep you low? No, because with humility comes reward. So the first subpoint under this is that humility is rewarded. And how many of you know God wants you to be rewarded? He wants you to do well. He wants your life to be blessed. Luke chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So it's always best to take the humble position. Now, here's what's so tough about that. If you're taking the humble position because the motive of your heart is really to take the high position, then you're still messing up. You're still losing it. Okay. So, but at least it's better because at least you don't look like a fool because you took the high position in the first place. But you got to make sure that when you take that humble position, it's not out of manipulation. Now we'll deal with that a little bit more here in a moment. But Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And then we see that teaching all through the scripture. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, always take the lowest place and the highest will be given to you. For high structures require a solid foundation. The greatest in the judgment of God are the least in their own opinion. The more worthy they are, the more humility will be seen in them. So according to Jewish proverb also, by the way, that proverb says that glory avoids those who chase after it and is endowed on many who did not try to pursue it. That's why I always tell people, especially when it comes to ministry, when people say, what I have to do to be a pastor, what I have to do this, what I have to, and I've learned to say, don't try. Just be a Christian. Just live your life the way the Bible says to do it. Don't go after positions. Don't go after titles. Don't go after any of that stuff. Look, if you want a title or a position, you can get on the internet and send people $100 and they'll send you a ordination license. I mean, you can do that if you want to, but it means nothing to God. Nothing. It carries no authority. Okay. So if you chase after that glory, then it's not going to be endowed by God unto you, no matter what any man says. But if you will humble yourself before the Lord, if you will just be a Christian, then you will be amazed at what God does with your life. Just live this thing out. Don't be rebellious. Don't have selfish ambition. Live this thing out. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to say, I'll say. Amen. And I'm not going to kick against authority. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. Now, I want to tell you that in my life, that has been the position by the grace of God. I don't take credit for it, but by His grace, He's helped me to do that. And I have never, ever tried to promote myself in ministry. Never. In fact, it was the opposite. I was trying to go the other way. I didn't want it. And then God said, then you're the perfect guy for it. Because I'm going to get all the glory. Because you're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not impressive enough to get any credit for this. And I said, well, okay, if that's what you want, Lord. But my point is this. I'm not saying this to plug myself. I'm just trying to say as an example that if you pursue anything that has to do with selfish ambition, then you leave God no choice but to have to deflate that. No choice. Jesus knew this. He knew the second part B, that greatness is found in humility. Greatness is found in humility. Matthew 18:4, it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that in a culture where the children had absolutely really no value. They couldn't add to society, so on and so forth. They couldn't even work yet. They were just totally dependent on the adults. And children were not looked at as, although it's not that the parents didn't love them, but children weren't looked at the same way they were today. Okay. Listen, in a lot of American houses, the kids run that house. Okay. It wasn't like that. Andrew Murray said this. He said, the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. Man, that is a huge, huge statement. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. How many of you, if you be honest with me tonight, how many of you have ever done something, maybe you did something good, it may have been on the job, whatever it was, and some other joker got your credit? Come on, raise your hand. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I was just so happy for them that they got my credit? Yeah, of course, nobody raised their hand. We don't like other people to get the credit for what we did, right? And this is what Andrew Murray's talking about. When we take on the Spirit of Jesus, then we're happy when other people get blessed. We're not jealous because they get blessed. We don't hear stuff out of our mouth like I hear people say sometimes, well, yeah, well, it must be nice. Must be nice. Somebody gets some kind of blessing in their life, and all people can say is, well, when are you going to give it to me? It's covetousness. It's a covetous heart. And so that's what he's really talking about. If you would learn to rejoice for people when they get blessed, maybe you might get some of them blessings yourself. Humble people are not conscious of being humble. They don't really, you know, they don't go around holding up a sign or, you know, some kind of badge talking about how humble they are. Dr. M.R. DeHaan used to say this. He used to say, humility is something that we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. We constantly pray for it, but listen, even when you pray for it, it's God, give me the grace to humble myself, not Lord, please humble me, because you ain't going to like that, I can promise you. Humility, third subpoint, that reason Jesus was teaching this is that humility is the result of three things. This is how it happens. First, measuring yourself with Christ, not others. Measuring yourself with Christ, not others. You will never, ever come to a place of humility, true humility, if you're constantly measuring yourself to others. Because what we do, and I've said this plenty of times before, is we're going to find some retread joker somewhere that's worse than us so that we can compare ourselves to them and say, well, at least I don't do that. Or at least I, and we do that so we can find something that we can feel good about. And so we're never going to compare ourselves to Christ if we're wanting to feel good about ourselves. Because how many of you know when you compare yourself to him, you come out on bottom, right? You're going to come out on bottom. So, but this is exactly what we're supposed to do. He is the standard, not some other person. He is the standard. I'm not a standard. No Christian you know is the standard. He is the standard. And so if you want to live in true humility, keep your eyes on him. When he said, keep your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of your faith, it wasn't just keep your eyes on him so that your faith can be perfected, but in your faith being perfected, it's because you learn how to walk in humility, because you don't have your eyes on people. And I've seen a lot of people over the years in churches, you know, they come to church, but instead of looking at what God needs to do in their life and humbling themselves before God, they look at everybody else in church and how they need to change. And how you got husbands and wives, they come in and it's all about, yeah, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. You got to measure yourself to Christ, not to others. Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus is the one, he is the standard, and he will ultimately be the judge of what's right and what's wrong. Now, humility also comes as a result of not only measuring yourself with Christ and not others, but being conscious of God's continual presence. Humility happens. It happens when you're conscious of his continual presence. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When you know that his presence is constantly with you, there is no place for pride. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, we are all in different places and different positions in the sense of we have different places of authority. We have different places of expertise, so on and so forth. Okay. So I'll give you an example. There are times when, because of the place and the mantle that God has put upon my life as a pastor, that office that he gave me, that I may be with someone else, and that someone else is looking up to me in a sense of authority. Because of that, they'll behave themselves.
Okay.
Because the pastor's around. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. So they'll behave themselves when they're around the pastor, okay? Because there is a sense that there's a greater authority there with me. They're with me, okay? And we have to have that same sense for God, that greater authority is there all the time. And it's the same way. Look, let me tell you something. When I'm with my pastor, Dwayne's on his best behavior.
Okay.
I don't want to say anything wrong. You know, y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, that's just the reality of it. Okay. I mean, it's funny when I get around, you know, it's Brother Holton. I don't get to see Brother Holton very often anymore, but I'm telling you, when I get around Brother Holton, I feel like a little kid again. I'm 7 years old. I mean, it's just because of that place he holds in my life. Okay. As a pastor who raised me up. And then when I get around Pastor Mike and that, you know, that's the mentor in my life. And I know that I'm going to honor that, you know, because if you honor the prophet, you get the prophet's reward. Okay, so I want to honor that. So there's that sense. Well, what is it? Because there's a greater presence, a greater authority that's with me that causes me to walk in humility, because I know that there's something or someone greater than me in the moment, okay, in my presence. Now, also, another thing that is a result, or humility is a result of, is this. The third one is knowing and being honest with yourself. Now, how many of you know that on a regular basis, most people lie like a dog to themselves? They do. They lie to themselves. It's the way it works. You're tempted to do something and you know it's wrong, and you'll sit there and you'll lie to yourself. Anybody ever rationalize doing something wrong? Sure, you lie to yourself. That's why they call it rationalize. It's rational lies. Okay. You will rationalize and you'll convince yourself that somehow it's not all that bad and it's okay and God's okay with it. And after all, I deserve it. Amen. That's the way it works. So you got to be willing to truly know and be honest with yourself. And here's a clue. When somebody else, God sends somebody else around and they happen to point out that little flaw and you get raging mad and you're ready to rip their head off and spit down their throat, that ought to be a clue.
Okay.
It ought to be a clue. You're not being honest with yourself. And so there's no humility there, right? Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you gotta be honest with yourself. As a result of that, when you put this combination of these three things together, humility begins to form in your life. Now, so we said, first of all, our first main point was that Jesus was teaching against pride. But now let's get to the next part. Jesus was teaching against prejudice. He was teaching against prejudice. Now, Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, he is not simply talking here about you got to be nice to folks who are more poor than you. And he's certainly not saying that you should never invite family over. Amen. Y'all understand that. Okay. Most serve those from whom they can gain some kind of benefit. You know, people, although again, in the flesh, you'll do it. According to the spirit, you won't. But in the flesh, when you do something for people, you're going to always have an expectation for them to return the favor. And if they don't, you get mad. And here's the thing. It's called giving with strings attached. We have to, as children of God, Jesus is teaching, you cannot give with strings attached. I remember a guy, again, I'm using some personal illustrations here, but somebody coming up to me and telling me how, you know, Pastor Dwayne, I want you to know, we want our tithe. We're going to tithe, and we want our tithe to go straight to you and your family. We just believe that our tithe is supposed to support you and your family. And I had to shut that down and say, well, I appreciate that. I'm glad y'all love us so much, but we can't do that. Because when you give to God, you can't give with strings attached. And we have a salary, and the church pays our salary. And I don't want to know who's giving what. That's not what we operate according to. And I did tell them this as well. I said, it wouldn't matter if you gave $1 million to the church. That wouldn't make you any more important to me or to God than anybody else in this church. Understand that? Because Jesus taught against that. When we think of prejudice, we typically think in our day and age, it's something to do with skin color, right? That's typically what the word has come down to. Well, you just prejudice. And that means that, well, you prejudice towards somebody with a different skin color. And that is prejudice. But prejudice is, it has to do with thinking you better than anybody, no matter who it is. Okay. So, and most serve, when they do serve, it's with strings attached, and it's to serve people they can gain benefit from. And the Lord has helped us over the years to be very keen about that. In fact, He'll just warn us. Sometimes when people do nice things and they want to bless us, we can receive it and say, oh, that's awesome. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. You know, what a blessing. You didn't have to do that, but thank you for thinking of us. And there are other times God will just say, don't you even accept it. Don't accept it. Don't do it, because it's out of the wrong motive. Okay. And so we don't. So this was really about that Jesus was talking about, is these people had gotten out of a place of ever having common hospitality. Somebody say hospitality. He's saying you need to be, Christians ought to be people that have common hospitality. But what they had turned it into was about social posturing with the expectation of getting paid back by the guest. So of course they would bring in guests that had, you know, maybe a higher status socially or had more money, so on and so forth. It had become an experience of self-centered motives. And so the only ones who would be invited would be those who would be in a position to pay back equally or even more. And so the equivalent today would be what we would call, you know, social events for the purpose of networking. Now, how many of you know that networking in itself is not wrong? And what I mean by networking is meeting with other people with a common cause, or, you know, meeting other people that you can relate to, that are on the same level with you. It may be interests that you have that are the same. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was that they were only doing it because of what they could get out of it, and they had no care whatsoever, because he was exposing their heart. They had no care whatsoever for anybody less fortunate than them. Okay. If you find your heart in a place where the only time you want to serve is if somehow you can get something out of it, and you don't serve just because you should serve to be a blessing, then you're in trouble. That's one of the reasons why we want to do this thing we call the blessing blitz. That's one of the reasons why when we go out there and we do this and people try to pay us for it, we're going to say, no, ma'am, no, sir, we can't accept your money. We're just out here to bless today. God's been good to us. We're not trying to get money. We don't want money. No, ma'am. No, sir. We just want to be a blessing today. Okay. Because we have to teach ourselves and train ourselves to do good when we're not expecting anything coming back in return. Amen. Now, the other side of that is you're going to have people out there sometimes when you do that, that they're going to see you as an easy target and they're going to want to take advantage of you. So you do have to listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit, because if people know they can just take advantage of you, many people will do that. But how many of you know, even with that, if God says, do it, you do it. And if He says no, you don't. Okay? And so networking in itself is not bad. But if your motive is always self-centered and only with people high up on the social scale, then that's wrong. And Christ was not condemning having a normal Christian social life. He was not condemning, you know, having your family come over and eat dinner and doing things with your family and all. But do you ever give consideration or a thought to those who don't have? Over the years, it's always been a blessing to me. Thanksgiving, Christmas, times like that. You know, everybody and every body of people and every group of people, you're going to have some people who are more fortunate than others. You're going to have some that have lots of family, others who don't. You're going to have some that are doing well financially, others who are struggling financially. And every year, my heart is so blessed as people in this church look around and they search for people who are not as fortunate as them and say, and they'll ask me many times, Pastor, you think it'd be okay if I invite them over for dinner, or if I invite them to take part in our Christmas? Or I want to tell you, that's a blessing. That blesses the heart of God, because people are looking out not just for themselves. They're saying, how can we be a blessing to other people who can't pay me back? Amen. Now, again, that doesn't mean, listen, there's been people who have asked for help and the Lord directed me to help. And sometimes it's just a gift. I say, listen, don't worry about paying this back. It's just, you just don't worry about it. It's good. You take, God's taking care of this. And and then there are other people, the Lord will tell me, don't just give it to them, because they're used to being enabled by people just always giving it to them. They're foolish with their money. They won't do it right. Loan it to them and teach them how to be responsible and make them pay that back so much every so often, right? Now, some people, be honest with you, they'll agree to it, but you ain't ever getting your money back. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? But there, you have to follow the leading of the Lord on that. There's no simple thing about, well, you know, if they need their electricity bill paid, well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to do it. No, you better hear from the Holy Spirit. Now, what he was doing is he was condemning a self-serving attitude, and he was promoting having respect for all people. What he was really saying there is, in me, all are equal. Doesn't matter what your title in life is. It doesn't matter, you know, what your education level is. None of that stuff matters. It don't matter how long you've been a Christian or not. None of that matters. In him, we're all equal. Everybody's equal. Now, everybody has different places of authority, but we're all equal in value. Everybody understand that? All right, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So let me go ahead and just say it right here and right now. I don't care what kind of jewelry you're wearing or what kind of clothes you're wearing. I want everybody to come sit up front. Everybody understand that? I'm always begging people, why don't y'all come up front? Why don't y'all move up front? I want you to have the best seat in the house. There's a lot more fun spitting on a bunch of people than spitting on a few. I'll just tell you that. But listen, this is about favoritism. It's about favoritism. I remember I had a guy one time. I was actually at a dealership, car dealership, and I was dressed in this little Hawaiian shirt kind of shirt, and he, you know, I don't know what he was thinking, but I guess he was going to try to appeal to, I guess he thought I was somebody with a bunch of money. I don't know. And he comes walking up and he looks at that shirt and he feels my collar and he goes, whoo. And then he says the name of some fancy name brand of clothes. I don't even know what it was. Some French name or something like that. And he's looking at me. Yeah. Is this a, you know, J. Cardin Pierre Moi or whatever it was? And I looked at him and I said, no, this is a Walmart special right here. This was bought off the sale rack, okay, at the end of the season. That's what this is right here. But people try to notice that kind of stuff, and they try to appeal to that kind of stuff. That stuff means nothing to me. In fact, honestly, I think if you spend a whole bunch of money unnecessarily on clothes that really is no different, no better than the other clothes you would be buying for less, to me, it's wisdom to spend less money than to just waste money. Okay. That's just me. Okay. Now you buy whatever clothes you want. I'm going to love you whether you're wearing that Pierre Cardin, Bois, Mouma, what all that. I'll love you with that too. Okay. But I want to tell you that stuff don't move me. That don't impress me. I don't care nothing about that. All right. All I want to know is, do you love Jesus? And I want to encourage you to get as close as you can to him and to get in his presence. Amen. So, the fact is that both poor and rich are the products of his hand. They're all created in his image. And most people, if honest, they'll have to acknowledge that in this world, the rich are given more attention and respect than the poor are. They are. That's true. But sometimes a reason for that is, and it just depends on the situation, but sometimes it's because the people that do have money are hardworking people who are willing to help and willing to volunteer and willing to do all that, and they're not on the take, okay? So, of course, people are going to hang out with them. They're going to, because nobody likes to hang out with people who are just always take, 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 take. Amen? All right? But again, that doesn't mean you show favoritism to them or think that they're any better. You still have to follow the leading of the Lord and you treat that person with respect, no matter who they are. Christ calls for genuine charity, real charity, which really is nothing more than love. And so, practically speaking, when was the last time you did exactly what verse 13 calls for? When was the last time? You know, if again, it's not that we can't have anything. We can't. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy things. It doesn't mean that we have to give everything away that God puts in our hands. We have to learn as Christians, we need to know what's the difference between the seed and the bread. The bread is the part you keep and consume, but the seed is that which gets planted. Okay? And you have to know what's your seed and what's your bread. Now, John Chrysostom said this. He said, whether the poor people you help are worthy or unworthy, the reward for you will be the same. That's a powerful statement. Let me give you a few more scriptures here. Psalm chapter 41, verse 1 says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. In other words, he says, look, you help those in trouble, I'll help you in trouble. And how many of you know trouble's coming? It's coming. Yeah, it's headed your way. If you're not in it right now, it's coming and you're going to need the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. For who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. John Bunyan said this. John Bunyan said, he who bestows his goods upon the poor shall have as much again and 10 times more. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What was Jesus talking about there? He's talking to the rich young ruler. And he says, listen, first of all, before you can even call yourself my follower, we got to deal with this false god you got in your life. Okay. And in other words, he's saying, you need to recognize that everything you have ultimately belongs to me. And you need to be willing to do whatever I tell you to do with it. Now, I've heard people preach this, and, you know, they have this whole poverty mentality thing that, see, none of us are supposed to have any money, and we're all supposed to just be dirt poor. You know, Pastor Mike taught me one thing. He said, you know what? When a person's in need, when people are in need, I can't do a whole lot to help them if all I got in my pocket is pocket lint. Amen? So it's not that God doesn't want us to have blessings and even financial blessings and so on and so forth, because he needs people who can have things like that, so when a need arises, he can say, listen, I need you to go meet this need. I need you to take care of this. Amen. He needs people like that. So he was exposing in that guy's heart his true God, and that was his possessions. That was his money, because the Bible says he was very rich. So what Jesus was really saying with all of this is this, just to sum it up. In his kingdom, you must trade in your pride and prejudice for humility and hospitality. And again, this is not something you can do in the natural. It goes completely against the grain in the natural, but it is something that he can do through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved, and your life is worth living.